tradition, nobody really knows how that tradition had started, but it goes something like this. I will say, he is risen, and you will respond by saying, he is risen indeed. Okay, let's try that. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Let's give Jesus an applause. So this past Friday, we celebrated Good Friday. And we considered a text in John chapter 19, verse 30, that basically recorded the words of Jesus, "It is finished. It is finished." Today, I took a different approach to Easter Sunday, because we could have really just analyzed the resurrection, Jesus coming out of the tomb, and all of the way it's recorded and described in the four Gospels. However, I think there's a lesson to be learned here from one particular disciple called Thomas. Thomas is known as a doubter. That's what his name was dubbed. We also know that Thomas was a twin. But if you open up your Bible or turn on your phone or get on your iPad, however you use the Bible, and if you need a Bible, right in front of your seat, there's some Bibles there available for you. You can grab one of those. And open up to John chapter 20, verses 27 through 29. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us today. Easter, this 31st of March, 2024. When I read this, my mind just started racing all over the place. The first thought that jumped into my mind and my heart, well, what is unbelief? Because according to a study done by Lifeway Research back in 2021, and I'm sure that there's more newer research than that, about 66% of adults who consider themselves evangelical Christians believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The numbers are quite remarkably different when you think of those who are ages 18 through 34. 59% of those young people don't believe in the biblical narrative of the resurrection. This is very important, because as we consider the life of this man called Thomas, you have to ask the question, who was Thomas? Thomas wasn't a nobody. In fact, Thomas was in the in crowd. In fact, Thomas was one of the 12 handpicked by Jesus to be a disciple. In fact, if you just consider, for example, John chapter 11, and you will know the story there in John chapter 11 talks about a man named Lazarus, who was considered by many scholars one of Jesus' close confidants or best friends. I'm Latino, so you know I'm into tacos and, you know, enchiladas and tamales. But Jesus, it is thought that Jesus would go to Martha and Mary's house, who were sisters of Lazarus, and go have some fellowship. Good times, good laughter. maybe play some dominoes or Monopoly or the game of life, huh? I like playing Jenga myself. But we see this, and there in John, but not only there. I'm sure he witnessed when Jesus was walking on the water, when Jesus fed over 5,000, so he had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. He even witnessed how Jesus would resurrect Lazarus. This story, I wish I had more time to unpack it. But this story speaks at least three things to us that I think this Easter would be very relevant to us in the 21st century to consider the life of this man called Thomas. Now we know Jesus had resurrected. He had been crucified. And we also discovered through the gospel narratives that it just wasn't Thomas struggling with doubt. According to Mark chapter 16:11, when Mary went to the disciples to let them know the things that Jesus had spoken to her at that tomb, the scriptures declare they did not believe her. And once again, we see this in Mark chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus appears to them, and they were frightened and afraid, and they did not believe that the Lord had been resurrected. Perhaps one of the most full accounts of this is located in Luke 24, verse 38. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can go there. Luke 24, verse 38, and I wanted you to read that with me, because it's very important in the narrative that we're considering here in this Gospel of John. So Luke chapter 24. Sorry, I'm struggling. My pages are a little stuck here. Luke 24 and verse 38, and see. Hear what it says. And he said to them, now Jesus is appearing to his disciples. And notice what he tells them. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And then he tells them, see my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So coming back to our story here of Thomas, why was Thomas struggling with unbelief? And I think, here's my personal opinion. I think that in this morning you are struggling with unbelief, perhaps you're struggling with the thought of God, and does faith really provide that answer that I really need? I hope by the story of Thomas, you would be encouraged, even in unbelief, even as you're struggling to understand the truth of God, you would come to find out that God, regardless of your unbelief, engages you right where you're at. You see, Thomas, again, he was a disciple. He witnessed. He was hand-selected by Jesus. He saw, he had front row seat to see Jesus in action. And yet, one other gospel tells us that when Jesus was arrested, they all abandoned him. And in reality, Thomas, we don't hear anything else about Thomas until we get to this narrative here. Because if you go back just a few verses before this, in verse 19 of chapter 20 of John, you find out that Jesus appeared one time, the first time, to his disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. Question, where was Thomas? Perhaps he was at Walmart. Perhaps he was at the taco shop. Perhaps he was hanging out with his friends. But Thomas Christ wasn't there. I mean, think about this. How many people miss miraculous movement of God because they're not where they need to be? Thomas wasn't there. Jesus appeared. I mean, that's the greatest miracle. In fact, we in the Christian faith believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to all of our faith as believers. In fact, if you don't have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And Paul would say, you believe in vain. And so Jesus appeared to him. I mean, that's the greatest miracle. No other religion has claimed that in the face and the story of humankind. And Jesus said, in 3 days, I will destroy this temple and I will rebuild it. And it drove the Jewish nation nuts. How is it possible that you will destroy that physical temple? And yet he was talking about the body. Thomas wasn't there. And so we pick up the narrative, and the first thing that jumped out at me is Thomas's statement in verses 24 and 25. Thomas's statement, unless I see and touch, I will never believe, is still true in the 21st century. How many people are disillusioned with the institutionalized religion? How many people have been hurt and abused by a pastor or a minister? How many people? And we see this in all levels of the government. How many people are so disillusioned, even with the judicial branch of government? And so we see this. And pay attention there to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him. Can you imagine missing a church service and God healed somebody miraculously and you weren't there to witness it? Bet you wish you would have not gone to the swap meet that Sunday, right? Bet you wish you would have not gone to the beach that Sunday, right? I mean, imagine that. Right? God does this miraculous thing and you weren't at church that Sunday to witness it. I think there's a hint of something to Thomas's doubt. Nah, you're bluffing with me. Nah, that didn't happen. Because he had not seen Jesus. And the text tells us he wasn't there. And even though in verse 25, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he, notice how he responds. He says, but he said to them, unless I see. Unless I see. I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That is a very strong statement there. Perhaps the victim can never believe in God because of the abuse. Perhaps the hurt is greater than the ability to trust again. Because the word unbelief simply means a lack of trust. It means refusing to believe. And it simply means not believing. And so you see this. You see this flesh out. Secondly, notice the invitation of Jesus. Now, some people believe Jesus had every reason to be upset at Thomas. In fact, some people think that God is... You heard it in the testimony, Rebecca's testimony. She said, she's here, she won't let me lie. She said she felt like God was angry at her. How many people stay away from pursuing God because they feel that he's mad at them? And notice how Jesus, it's like Jesus probably could have pulled out the Old Testament and said, come here, Thomas, boom. Get it through your head. But notice Jesus' approach here in verses 26 and 27. He invites Thomas. Perhaps here this morning you're struggling with doubt and unbelief. I hope you would listen to the resurrection story and receive and respond to Jesus' invitation to come unto him. And notice this. Let's see this in slow motion here. Verses 26 and 27. 8 days later. So from the first time, from Jesus resurrected to the first time that he showed himself to the disciples, not all of them except Thomas, to this situation here that we're reading, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this second time. Although the doors were locked. Notice this. Notice the detail of the narrative. The doors were locked. How many of you ever, it's like if we say, okay, guys, let's lock the doors of the church. Nobody can come in, right? They were in this place. They locked the door. That word in the original language means they deadbolted the door. No one can come in to the room from the outside in. It was completely locked. And notice what the text tells us. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, is this almost like, is it implying that Jesus walked through the walls or something? Because how did he get in? Did he suddenly appear there? We do find other recordings of the Gospels that says that Jesus walked through a wall post-resurrection and glorification. But notice this. So the door was locked. Jesus suddenly shows up, and what does he tell them? Okay, come here, Thomas. I need to talk to you. Notice what the text tells us. Peace be with you. Hallelujah. Shalom. Peace be. I hope you could hear that this morning, this Easter morning. Peace be with you. And then verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, notice how Thomas says, unless I touch, unless I see. Notice the juxtaposition of verse 27. It's like Jesus already knew. Why? Because he's omniscient. He's God. Jesus knew exactly what the struggle was of Thomas's heart, just like he knows what the unbelief is in our heart today. And look how Jesus said, he didn't say, hey, come here, you and me need to reckon. This is what Jesus said. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. And the famous words, do not disbelieve, but believe. Something interesting, why Jesus chose to have a glorified body, but yet still had the scars of the cross. Most of us think, oh, I'm going to get a glorified, I'm going to shed 20, 30 pounds off. I'm going to have more hair on my head. I'm going to be younger. Yet Jesus kept the scars for a particular reason. And he told Thomas, this is the invitation. Come and touch. Come and see. Notice the same language in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we see this again recorded for our benefit. Why? Because just like Thomas, we weren't there. We didn't see. How many of us were there? Almost about 2 millennia ago. Give you $1 million if you tell me you were there and you could prove it. Oh. All we have is the recorded testimony of the Holy Scripture. This was given to us. And so, finally, if you notice this invitation, notice where it lands. And here's the whole focus, the climax of the resurrection story. The story, sorry to disappoint you, it's not about the Easter eggs and the bunnies. Believing in the resurrected Christ provides the only means to a blessed life. Believing in the resurrected Christ provides the only means to a blessed life. What does that mean? Jesus didn't tell them, believe in the Holy Torah and you shall be saved. Jesus didn't tell them, believe in the institution of religion and you'll be saved. What did Jesus invite him to? Come and touch. In other words, my friend, it's not just simply believing, but it's making Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, the object of your faith. Because religion will fail you. Pastors fail. Leaders fail. Churches close. They struggle financially. But you know who will never fail you? The resurrected Lord. And this is where this story takes us. Look at what verse 28 and 29 tell us. Thomas answered him. Notice the transformation that happened. At first he's like, I'm not gonna, seeing is believing. No way, you are not gonna tell. Sorry, you might have seen it, but I need to see him. I need to touch him. And once he did, notice the transformation that occurred in Thomas's life. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Notice the personalization of the statement. My Lord, my God. Not my grandma's God. Not my mama's God. Not my auntie's Lord. Not the elder or my Sunday school. This is my Lord, my God. Is he your Lord and God? And notice what he says. He answered him, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said, have you? Now, Jesus wasn't beating him up again. I think the original language suggests you are blessed because you believe, because you saw me. But notice how the verse ends. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's all of us, folks. We weren't there. We didn't see. We didn't touch. We just have the recorded testimony of what took place on that beautiful Easter morning. And so, if you are a Bible nerd, notice what many scholars call the climax and the key to all of the gospel in John, verses 30 and 31. It reads this way. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Praise the Lord for that. Finally, John 3, 15 through 16. Notice what John begins to say, and this is a very famous text of the Holy Bible, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So who do you believe in for eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of his only son. That's why not all religions take you to heaven. Because Jesus, in John 14:6, said, I am the way. That in the original language is the only way. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But what he says at the end of that text is what's radical, fanatical, extreme. Because then Jesus said, no one can come to the Father except through him. And that, my dear friends, is what it meant when Jesus says, it is finished. Please bow your head. So, Father, this morning, as we consider the gospel message, the resurrection story, perhaps somebody here or online is wrestling with unbelief. I would pray right now, wherever the person is, would you engage them in their unbelief? You resurrected. You defied the laws of physics and nature. Of course, you're God. It's your prerogative. And so, Lord, you defied death and the power of sin and the power of condemnation, so that through your death and resurrection, we can have the full assurance and full confidence to believe and invoke the name of Jesus Christ unto salvation. And so, Lord, believing is more than just to say, I believe. Believing involves the seat of my heart, or as one scholar put it, feeling it in the liver or in the heart. And so, Lord, perhaps today somebody here is struggling with unbelief, and they identify, because I identify with Thomas. I struggle. I wrestle with unbelief. And so, Lord, I would pray that as we empathize with Thomas, we too can gaze at you, invoke your name, and be reminded that only in the name of Jesus there is eternal life. Father, if somebody has prayed that and believes it in their heart this morning, would you enter into their heart, write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and seal them with your Holy Spirit? All to the praise of your name, that you would draw men unto yourself. We bless you, and we give you all praise and honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.